Let's bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so at this time that we might be properly prepared. Father, sir, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. We now ask that God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message this Sunday morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The American people today live in a utopia of arrogance. We are obviously in the cosmic system as a people because we demand everything for nothing. I realize sometimes you say we demand something for nothing, but in our case, we demand everything for nothing. Americans no longer talk about working hard and doing the best possible job they could do. We are a nation of irresponsible people demanding that the government take care of them from the crib to the grave. What made America great was not socialism leading to communism, but freedom. Freedom means small government, not big government with millions upon millions of bureaucrats dictating every aspect of our lives. I know there's a businessman called Doug Casey, and he's referred to as the international man. He said the first thing that the president should do is would fire 95% of the bureaucrats in the United States. That's a start. If you don't do that, he said, you haven't changed anything. I think he had a point. In America, few want freedom. Most want slavery. The average American has rejected truth, as did the Exodus generation had done in the past. The only difference is the leadership is different. Quote, you shall know the truth. I say in comparison with our generation, with the Exodus generation, the only difference is the leadership. They had Moses, we have what we have. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. End quote. No truth, no freedom, they go together. Okay. Okay, now let's drop down here and we will continue. We'll do again Revelation 3. And okay, we left off here. We'll do the section dealing with the church at Laodicea. Okay. This passage is Revelation 3, 14 through 22, message to Laodicea. Now, I would try to speak at a moderate speed. To the messenger, that's sometimes in your Bibles you have to the angel, but angelos means messenger. The angels were messengers, but in this case, we don't have angels assigned to the churches, we have pastors. So a pastor is also a messenger. In this case, his Archippus is the pastor. And as we mentioned before, Archippus was actually the son of Philemon. So to the messenger of the church at Laodicea, write. The Amen. Used of, see, that's one of the titles for Christ. He's called the Amen. Why? Used of Jesus Christ as the only object of faith in salvation. See, amen means, it's actually taken from the Hebrew, it means I believe. And he's the object, or I believe it, I believe. And since he's called the amen. He's also called the faithful and true witness, the ruler over the creation of God. He communicates these things. The Greek word angelos means messenger. It can be used for an angelic messenger or a human messenger. Here it refers to the pastor teacher of Laodicea, Archippus, the son of Philemon. Archippus was failing in his responsibilities as pastor. That's interesting because he was failing and the members of the congregation were failing as well. Apparently nobody was really interested in learning the Word of God. After they had failed the prosperity test, they lost their interest. And probably he was failing the prosperity test too. He probably married the daughter of some wealthy businessman and he was going to all the parties as well. I found out as a pastor, you cannot go to too many parties. You pretty much got to stay confined to your house and step by step knock it out. There's not too much extra time. Colossians 4:17, quote, say to Archippus, quote, pay attention to your ministry, because he's not paying attention to it. He's going to too many parties, which you took charge of. See, once you take on that responsibility, it's that responsibility is a responsibility. Just like when I got married, I had to tell my girlfriends to forget it. You know, I took on a responsibility, and boy, they told me there was a lot of weeping in Korea. I was told later on. And a lot of complaining. But that's okay. I love the Korean people. They're lovely people. Very cordial. And at the time, I really wasn't ready for marriage. Otherwise, I probably would have married a Korean lady. Just wasn't ready. I wasn't ready until I was 66, and at that time, I was out of Korea. Pay attention to your ministry, which you took charge of because of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. When it says because of the Lord, the Lord calls and assigns the pastors, and the pastor is directly responsible to the Lord. So if he does his job, he gets extra blessing. If he doesn't, he gets extra punishment. And I felt both sides of that already. Jesus called the faithful and true witness regarding his responsibility in the prehistoric angelic conflict. On the cross, Jesus demonstrated the power of the prototype divine spiritual life, and by successfully being punished for the sins of the world, strategically defeated Satan. That was a strategic defeat of Satan. Now we're going to explain that. Due to this work, Satan's seed, which are the unbelievers, could become the children of God by one simple decision, namely faith alone in Christ alone. So in this way, Satan's back, as it were, was broken. Just think. If Jesus Christ had not been successful on the cross, all the ones that believed in Jesus Christ prior to the cross, their faith would have been meaningless, because they were believing in, trusting in the future Savior on the cross. So it was definitely strategic. Jesus Christ is the present ruler of the new spiritual species, namely the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, Colossians 1, 18, and the future ruler over the new racial species, the Jews in the millennium. So there's two creations, the new racial species, which he will rule in the millennium, the Jews, and the new spiritual species, the church, and he's the ruler of the church right now. The two creations, namely the new racial species and the new spiritual species. See, it says, remember the verse says at the end, the ruler over the creation of God. That's two creations, we just mentioned them. Okay. Laodicea was named in honor of the wife of Antiochus II, 261 through 246 B.C., located in the confines of Phrygia, that's an area, in the Lycus Valley, about 90 miles east of Ephesus, a little over 9 miles northwest of Colossae, and about 7 miles south of Hierapolis. The town was located on a flat-topped hill located on a great highway juncture. I'm going to add to this, from Bogaz Kui, that was the capital of the... That's one of the names for the capital of the Hittite Empire, in the northeast. Originally, there was a route there. A route led through Laodicea to several ports on the Mediterranean Sea. But as we're going to see the map, at the time that this was written, I mean, there was no Hittite Empire, so the Hittite Empire was no longer contributing to the wealth of Laodicea. But you'll see, I'll show you a map, and you'll see a route that goes through a lot of different cities, both a north Western route, and then went south to the Mediterranean, and then of course the old caravan route, which was still being used from the east, China and India. So there was also a caravan route from the India and China from the east that went through Laodicea and then onto Miletus. Actually, between it go to Miletus, which would be when it got to the Aegean coast, it took a dive down to Miletus, which was the most prosperous city in the area. Or you can go up and then you go to Ephesus, which at the time of writing was the most prosperous city. Ephesus took the lead over Miletus as far as a very prosperous city. And then you're on the Aegean coast. Because of this juncture of two caravan routes, it became a great trading and banking center. And I didn't mention here also they were famous for black wool as well. But I just mentioned the two most important ones. Only one problem, no water. Now we're going to see when I show you the map, there is the Lycus River, but that's only a tributary to the Meander River and not much of a river. And who wants to drink dirty water? Okay. So basically there was no water at Laodicea. Since there was no water at this juncture point, so again, about a half mile away there is the Lycus River, but it's not much of a river. Because again, it's a tributary. It starts, the Lycus River starts the sources at the Mount Cadmus where Colossae is. I'll show you the map. And then it kind of wanders through the Lycus Valley to the Meander, and it drains into the Meander River, which is a much larger river. So since there was no water at this juncture point, a stone aqueduct about 5 miles long was built from the hot springs just south of Hierapolis to Laodicea. And that was about 5 miles long. Remember I said from Hierapolis to Laodicea, about 7 miles, but these springs, the ones that they bought, they actually bought some springs, they were south of the city because they were closer to Laodicea. Why build one an extra couple miles long? So they bought these ones, they're about 2 miles, a mile and a half, 2 miles south of the city. They bought those and then built an aqueduct all the way to Laodicea because they wanted those highly mineralized hot water. You know, you could take a bath in them because it's very healthy. People today, they still go there to Hierapolis and they bathe in these hot water. They're like hot water spas and very full of minerals. Very healthy. From this highly mineralized water, a great eye ointment was processed, and so a most famous eye center was developed in Laodicea. It's now Laodicea. It is now a heap of ruins called by the Turks Old Castle. And it makes sense, you know, you think, well, what kind of eye salve was that? But it makes sense because they concentrated the minerals. It was concentrated minerals. A lot of times if you put minerals on your eyes, it'll cure a lot of eye problems. Because your eyes probably, one reason why you have eye problems, they're low in minerals. So it makes sense that this ointment worked. It appears from the epistle to the Colossians, Colossians 4:15 through 16, that Paul never visited Laodicea. And we never saw that in any of his missionary journeys that he went through there. He never went through there. But sent epistles there and requested that his epistles to the Colossians should also be read in Laodicea. So when he sent it to the Colossians, he told them to make sure you send it to Laodicea too, also, so they can read it as well. And that an epistle sent to Laodicea, which is now lost, be sent to Colossae. So he himself sent one epistle directly to Laodicea, at least one. So we don't have all the letters, which we call epistles, that the apostles wrote. We basically have those that became part of the canon of Scripture. The rest were all lost. Okay, here's the Lycus River Valley. As you can see, here's Hierapolis. There's where the hot water is. They have hot springs there. And Colossae, this is Mount Cadmus. And so this is the coldest water in Asia Minor. This water came from a springs in the mountains, came down, and this is snow-capped. It's just year-round. So this water comes down very cold. And the Colossians had a nice location. They could drink cold, very nutritional water, fresh. None of this Corpus Christi water that's full of chlorine and chloramines, which is not that healthy for you. But you have to do something, I guess, so I'm not being critical of that. But this is fresh spring water and cold. And of course, Laodicea, you see they're near the Lycus River, but that Lycus River, see, has this source over here to the Cadmus Mountain, feeds it, then it winds around here and it finally empties out in the Meander River. The Meander River, as you can see, is much darker. It's a bigger river, much bigger river. No. So this is just a tributary. And I've seen pictures of it, and sometimes you can see dirt in the center, so it's not a big river. And as it winds through the valley, it's very dirty. So they couldn't drink that. So you might say, well, there's a river! Yeah, but it's It's not going to do you any good. They wanted nice water, clean water. Again, they wanted the... Now, the Lord is going to use these. That's why it's so important to understand their situation, because the Lord is going to use these as metaphors. See, they were getting hot water from here, and they actually built built an aqueduct out of blocks, sandstone blocks, 1 meter by 1 meter by 1 meter, and then they lined it with some kind of a concrete. Roman concrete was very good, because otherwise that limestone would wash away easily. And then they cemented them side by side for 5 miles. So, but we're going to see hot. You're neither hot, nor you're nor are you cold. And see, those, they're always using hot, cold, and lukewarm. But you're lukewarm. Good. By the time the hot water came down here to that pipe, especially when the wind blew off the Mount Cadmus, by the time it got down here, it was lukewarm. So, and then if you tried to drink it, it was like an emetic. They use it as an emetic to help you throw up in case you drank any poison. So, and so then the Lord uses the term vomit as a metaphor as well. So the Lord is going to use hot, cold. He's going to use hot, pointing this map, which is on page 145 for those who are listening and have this printout. He said, you're not hot, nor are you cold, pointing to Colossae where the cold water comes, but you're lukewarm. Which means they were hot, they failed the prosperity test, and they're lukewarm Christians, which means a lukewarm is nothing. You're a nothing when you're lukewarm. Okay, now we have another map here I put in here. This shows you some of the... Let's see, this is Laodicea. And here, this is a route that's coming out from the east. See, moves through here and moves through all the way west to these two major cities, Ephesus and Miletus, down here. Well, moving that right there, Miletus. See, it branches off right here. So this is a very important route. And then you have one here. This one shows this one not. This one going from Hierapolis to Philadelphia to Sardis to Smyrna to the coast up here. Again, on the Aegean Sea. There's a lot of trading goes through here. And there had, in the before, there was a route. See, here, there's roads, other roads here that peel off and they go, they go northeast. And so, and even some to the Black Sea. So, and a lot of this then went through Laodicea. And that's how Laodicea became so prosperous. And that's how they became a banking center, a trading center, a banking center. Because these people from the east, they would bring their goods, they would sell them here. And then other merchants would take it the rest of the way. And they just wanted to go here, and they'd get Roman gold, and then they'd go back home. Eventually, it depleted the Romans' gold. Okay, so verse 15, I know your works. And that was your, he's going to, this is evaluating their, this is talking about their spiritual life, their modus vivendi, the spiritual life and the soul. That you're neither cold nor hot. Cold again, they're not unbelievers. Used for a metaphor for unbelievers. Nor hot. These, which means aggressively learning the word of God. I wish that you were cold, unbelievers, or hot, aggressively advancing spiritual. Those are two, that's what the Lord said in his critique. If you, better than what you are, is, but that'd be better than lukewarm. Even an unbeliever is better than being a lukewarm. From the viewpoint of solution, not from eternal viewpoint, because it's certainly not better to be an unbeliever eternally. But from the solution, because again, an unbeliever, one decision, he's a believer, and he's usually very positive when he's the first baby. Babies, they want milk right away, right? So the solution would be simple. But we're going to explain that in more detail here in a minute. So, and I should mention this. This I wish, this is, ophelon is used to introduce an unattainable wish. They cannot be unbelievers, and they cannot be hot quickly. It's unattainable. At this point, he said, I wish that you were cold or hot. It's an unattainable wish. And that's used, we know that because of this ophelon. Sometimes we say, would that? You were. I wish that you were. But you're not, see? That's the point. The Lord uses cold hot and lukewarm as metaphors for different categories of mankind in his critique of the Laodicean Christians. Remember, as we go through these churches, this is the last church. As a matter of fact, this is as far as we're going in Revelation, because it's just too easy to go through Revelation. It's not as important as going through some of the other books first. At some point, if I live long enough, we'll finish it. But I plan to go was to finish these churches, which is the end of chapter 3, and then go back to something else. Cold is used for the unbeliever. Hot is used for the believer advancing aggressively. And lukewarm refers to the believer who was hot but lost his momentum in the spiritual life. Now, in their case, it was through prosperity. The prosperity test is the hardest test to pass. You realize in history, no nation has ever passed the prosperity test. Ever. Because it's subtle. And if you're prosperous, let's say you're really prosperous as an individual. Well, usually if you're prosperous, you've got a big business. And that makes you busier, right? You have a lot of responsibilities. And those responsibilities can pull you away from doctrine. Well, now that you have lots of money, you can travel. And that can pull you away from Bible class. And the wife is your works. You got in the bank account. These people, everybody in this church were wealthy. There wasn't a poor person in the whole entire church. And they said about 60,000 people in Laodicea at this time. 60,000 wealthy people in Laodicea. Wealthy. 5 million each in their bank account. This was the wealthiest city in the Roman Empire. So, with all that wealth, wealth becomes a distraction. You can do things. You can have a lot of parties, beautiful parties. And that can become a distraction because you've got the money, you've got the servants to put on these parties. You can travel to Rome. Anytime these people wanted to, the wife said, oh, I wanted to go to Rome next week and I want to do some shopping there at the big malls in Rome. Husband said, okay, I got some business there anyways. Okay, well, go for about 3 weeks. Well, during the meantime, they're not attending Bible class. See how that works? Or she said, I want to go to Alexandria. Okay. In Egypt. I want to look at the fashions there and check that out. See, there was no internet, so they had to go there. Prosperity is very subtle, the prosperity test. Okay. The Lord chose this metaphor due to the water situation in Laodicea. Since the city did not have a natural source of water, it attempted to obtain hot water from Hierapolis and cold water from Colossae. Now, obviously, the hot water was, they wanted the hot water not to drink, because it was not only hot, it was full of minerals, as I said, but to bathe in it, very healthy. And they used it as emetic, and they developed their collyrium, they developed an eye salve from that. They figured out a way of, they probably put it out in the sun and let it evaporate, the water evaporate, and had all this mineral deposits, and from those mineral deposits, made an eye salve, became very, very famous. In their attempt to obtain hot water from the hot mineral springs of Hierapolis, they built a water aqueduct. Unfortunately, by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it was lukewarm. When a Laodicean tried to drink this lukewarm, highly mineralized water, they would regurgitate. From Colossae, they attempted to bring in cold water from the springs of Mount Cadmus. They did this by mule and cart, but by the time the mules and cart reached Laodicea, about 7 miles away, the water was no longer cold, but room temperature or slightly cool at best. So again, quoting, I wish that you were either cold or hot. We got several points related to that. The Greek word ophelon introduces an unobtainable wish. Two, according to the next verse, they are now lukewarm. A metaphor for believers who have neglected Bible doctrine for some time. And lukewarm, again, implies that they were hot. You cannot get lukewarm from cold water. You get lukewarm from hot water. Because lukewarm is still a little warm, and you don't get that unless you unless you make the cold water hot and then let it cool off. Then it's basically you're starting from hot water. 3, why does the Lord say that it would be better for them to be cold, unbelievers, rather than to be lukewarm believers? That's a startling statement. The answer lies in the solution to these problems. Obviously, he's not viewing it from its eternal consequences, but from the viewpoint, again, from the solution. 4, the solution for an unbeliever is simple, namely faith alone in Christ alone, and 1 minute later, he will be eagerly seeking the milk of the Word. He'd be positive. And there's no scar tissue, no garbage in the subconscious, because he hasn't neglected Bible doctrine because he wasn't a believer. The solution for a reversionistic Christian is not so simple. The reversionistic Christian has accrued a lot of scar tissue and demonization of the soul. He may have already reached emotional revolt to the soul and locked in negative volition, or even reverse process reversionism. See the doctrine of the 8 stages of reversionism. As a matter of fact, my own experience with this situation where a believer was hot. I've known a lot of believers that were hot, for example, in Baraka Church, and then they left. And as far as I know, I don't know if anybody who's left good Bible doctrine, good Bible teaching, has ever come back. Ever. I have no examples. Usually when a Christian leaves, they never come back. I had a person when I was in Korea. He left. And every year I get a phone call from this guy. He had memories, see? He remembered the good old days. He would call me inebriated, because that's when he had the courage to call. I'd get an old answer phone. He said, "Oh, is this Vax?" I said, "Yeah." Then I recognized his voice. I said, I forget now what his name was. I said, "Wow, it's great to hear from you." He said, "Oh, I really miss your Bible class. I want to come back sometime." I said, "Well, come back anytime." And one time he did come back, and one day that was it. Because, again, you leave for a long time. And really a nice guy. I really miss that guy, as a matter of fact. He had a phenomenal personality. And just really, really kind, thoughtful individual. It was very sad for me when he left. But he was pressured by the local pastors to leave my Bible class. And he succumbed to the pressure. But every year, for about 5 years, I'd get a call from him. "Oh, Mac." I said, "Oh, yeah, good to hear from you again. Yeah, me too, yeah. Oh, I really missed the Bible class." I said, "Okay, well, come back." "Oh, yeah, I hope so. I hope to." It's like that. But never did. So there's an example. If the Christian is hot and aggressively advancing, all he needs to do is the continuous perception and application of God's Word. So that's hot. So it's an easy solution. Just keep going. If you're already hot, just stay hot. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, I forgot to emphasize these maps a little bit more. See, notice here, look at all the trading from the Aegean here, from the Aegean coast, Smyrna, Sardis, Philadelphia, Hierapolis, and then through Laodicea. Then down here, we don't have this map, it's not complete. Then it goes to the Med, and it splits off the different ports. So you can see. And then when the Hittite Empire was still in existence at 1200 BC, which is no longer at this point, then there was other roads that split off and went toward in that direction. So a lot of trade could go through here. So you can see the juncture still, this road, all the way to the Med, and here from the east. So again, I want to emphasize that. Okay, now we're going to leave off here. We finished those points. Now we're in verse 16, right? Revelation 3, 6. So because you are lukewarm, again, which means we're aggressively learning the Word, but now barely spend any time attending the church service to learn the Word. They're too busy. And they've lost their motivation. Once you start cutting back on Bible instruction, you lose your momentum. You need it every day to maintain. One reason why you learn every day is to maintain your momentum. You start skipping, before you know it, it's like skipping exercise. We got this bike, right? The Schwinn bike we bought used in one of these estate sales. And I skipped yesterday because I felt like I needed a break. But now, I'm not sure if I'm motivated to even use it today because I lost my momentum. Whew. I'm going to have to be prodded to get back on that bike. So here's the situation, neither hot nor cold. And Jesus Christ, now using another term, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Now why does he say vomit you out of my mouth? Why does he use that metaphor? That referring to the sin of the death. Because everybody in Laodicea had the experience of throwing up after trying this highly mineralized water from Hierapolis. They all had that experience. As a kid, they all wanted to try that water, or some new kid in the block, he didn't know what happens if you try to drink that water, and some other kid said, "Hey, I got some water for you." "You do? Oh, thank you for bringing me water." Runs, quick drinks it down, and immediately he's throwing up because it's gagging. It's so much mineral in that water, and it's lukewarm, mineralized water. It causes you to throw up. So a lot of kids would have fun doing that with their friends. So everybody in Laodicea were familiar with that. And that's why the Lord uses it. And it's a horrible experience. It's a horrible experience if you're to die the sin of that death as well. So again, the Lord says, "I am about to vomit you out of my mouth," which is an expression, a metaphor for the sin and the death. Why? Because they're not advancing. And they've been away from doctrine for quite a while. They first rejected doctrine, so they're getting very close to the sin and the death. Jesus Christ regurgitating the Christians out of his mouth is a metaphor for the Lord administering the sin unto death as per 1 John 5:16. I believe I'm going at a slower pace today. Verse 17. Because you say, now when you leave Bible doctrine, you're not aware of your situation. You think you're still doing fine. It's amazing how your thinking can change. Now when they say in Greek, we have Lego here. So here's Lego from Leges, because you say. Now this is singular, because you say, because each person is doing this. Each person in the church that's left Bible doctrine, each one individually. So you can say because you say or because you think. Lego can be used for thinking too. Now really they're probably, in most cases, they're thinking this. They're not saying, "I am rich." They don't brag around going, "I am rich." Everyone knows they're rich. So in this case, because you think, "I am rich." They're thinking in their soul. Now, they're not only rich, and they know this. In fact, I have become extremely wealthy. They're more than rich. See, rich is $1 million in the bank account. By today's standards, extremely rich is more like 4 or 5 million. And I have need of nothing. See, a lot of rich people, they start depending on their wealth because they can solve so many problems with their wealth. They want a girlfriend, bingo, like a magnet. If you got $5 million in your bank account, you can pull in a lot of girlfriends, which can be, or a lot of wives. You can marry them. You have a sometimes bigger choice. I was in Asia. You have money. You're worth $5 million. You have a big selection. I know a guy that actually went to... I met this guy one time. He was an unbeliever, but he went to... See, where did he go? He went to Laos. And he visited a village and he saw this beautiful girl, about 16 years old. And these people are poor. And he walked up to the parents. He said, I'd like to purchase her. They said, "Well, of course. What are you going to provide?" He said, "Well, a refrigerator and a few things like that, and some cash." And they said, "Okay." And that was it. And he took her back to Thailand with him. So, as a matter of fact, see, they say, "And I have need of nothing, not even Bible doctrine." They don't even realize they have all these needs. Now, the Lord's going to point out they have a lot of needs. As a matter of fact, you do not realize that you're under stress. See, the talai paras, I think they translate it sometimes wretched, miserable, but it But there's been a one time the colonel did a well he mentioned or some early church father, I'm not sure which church father it was, but did a thorough study of this word, etymological study of this word, and it really means they're under stress. Obviously, if you believe Bible doctrine, you're going to be under stress because you're going to be worrying, there's going to be fears. You have no control over those emotions. A word, and then it's also not only under stress, but if you stay under stress so long, you're going to become neurotic, then eventually psychotic. So this word implies not only under stress, but also you also are somewhat neurotic. And miserable. So, but this also means, see, they think they're happy. They don't even realize they're under stress. And miserable. This can be also translated as objects of pity. Now the Lord is critiquing them because they looked at a lot of poor people and said, we have pity on those poor people. Maybe they threw a few coins out of there. When they were going by in a very wealthy carriage, they probably threw a few coins at these people. They said, we need to pity those people. But the Lord said, you are pitiable. You're miserable, but it also means objects of pity because you're in such a horrible shape. But in this case, we're talking about spiritually. See, objects of pity, pitiable, no capacity for happiness, blessing, and love. From the Lord's viewpoint, they could be pitied. And poor. They say, poor? You've got to be crazy. We're very wealthy. But this, now the Lord is critiquing them from the viewpoint of their spiritual life. What does poor mean? See, these are all metaphors. It's one metaphor after another. No values related to the spiritual life and eternity. None. And blind. They said, we're not blind. We got the medical center here. We've got very good eyes. We use clarium all the time in our eyes. We got 20/20 vision. So, but they've seen many blind people come to that city. That's why the Lord uses it, because they got this big medical center there. So many blind people, many people with eye problems would come to Laodicea. But what does it mean here? No divine viewpoint. See, they're blind. No perception of reality as related to Bible doctrine as a result of possessing no doctrine in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. They're blind spiritually. See, they don't see anything from a divine viewpoint. You say, one of you might even mention, if the United States continues on the trend that it's on, then the Lord will eventually punish the United States. That's divine viewpoint. They don't see that. They may see the trend, but they don't see where the Lord is involved. There's no divine viewpoint. And you say, I'm not going to worry because Jesus Christ controls history. They would not say that because at this point they don't think about those things, that Jesus Christ controls history. There's no divine viewpoint. And naked. They say, naked? We're not naked. We have the most beautiful, most expensive clothes that the Roman Empire can provide. The women are beautifully dressed, the men too, the best, the absolute best from any part of the Roman Empire. And naked, this, you've got to be kidding me. So anyways, blind, okay, we mentioned that. Naked means no problem-solving devices. Oh, blind, we mentioned that. Naked means they have no problem-solving devices on the flat line of their souls. Their souls are naked. Laodicea was the wealthiest city in the Roman Empire at the time of this writing, and it follows that they had the wealthiest church. In 60 AD, when an earthquake had completely leveled the city, see, Laodicea was destroyed just 36 years before John wrote this. It was completely leveled. The Roman Empire, when that happened, the Roman Emperor offered to rebuild the city, which offer they had refused. Because they were wealthy people and great business people. They said, no, they refused it. We'll do it. And they did it. No problem. They simply rebuilt the city with some other excess wealth. Just their pocket change. They rebuilt the city. And what about big structures? They liked theater. Big theaters. They liked going to the... That's another distraction. They built all these theaters. Which is nice and it's enjoyable, but all these things led to a lot of distractions. The average wealth of the Christian in this church, probably by today's standard, had a bank account of about $5 million. See, again, I have become extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. If you've got $1 million in your bank account today, that's not much. I mean, it's a lot. It's not bad. But you would not be considered extremely wealthy with $1 million in your bank account. especially as we're printing money, it's becoming less and less. See, they sought the world's prosperity at the expense of Bible doctrine. There's not, now, the things we list here, there's nothing wrong with these things. They're normal. But what's wrong is when you are distracted by these things. One is wealth and riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with riches. But if it distracts you, then that's the problem. Love and romance. There's nothing wrong with love and romance. But it can be distracting too. I've seen it when I was in Asia. Some people left Bible doctrine because of love and romance. They left. They walked away. Some came back and some never came back. Promotion and power. See, for example, you get an example. See, when you're promoted, and you, what happens when you're promoted? You get more busy, more responsibility. If you go from, you were one time a first lieutenant, still a lot of responsibility, but now you're a general. Now you don't have much time. You have very little time for anything. If you're a good general, you're busy, real busy. And power. So you've got power, and that can be a distraction. You can enjoy the power, but you have to have power when you're promoted, and you can use it for good or for bad. For success and approbation, like in anything, you're successful in business. In this case, let's say in the movie industry, and then you get a lot of approbation. Where does the politics works in here? So you could say promotion and power. You elect someone and they have a lot of power, and then a politician has approbation too. So you can find a lot of examples. Then five is achievement and recognition. Like scientists or a doctor, learns how to do heart surgery, great achievement, and he gets a lot of recognition. There's nothing wrong with that. But it can lead to distractions. And that should not be your ultimate objective, none of these things. Okay. None of the things listed above are wrong in themselves, and the Lord never criticized any of them. He didn't criticize any of those. However, when any of the above takes priority over advancing and completing the spiritual life, then the Christian is in deep trouble, and from having failed the prosperity test. That's what failing the prosperity test is. This is a perfect example of failing the prosperity test. This church. 18. Now here's the advice from the Lord. He's going to counsel them. I counsel you to buy from me gold. That's Bible doctrine, which has been refined. You have to extrapolate the problem-solving devices by fire. See, refined. You have to refine it, and then you get by fire the problem-solving devices applied under pressures of adversity and prosperity. So we need the fire too. You got to get the doctrine, refined doctrine. Not just a doctrine, but you've got to have refined means, again, the problem-solving device is pulled out by fire. You're applying it under pressure. That makes you strong. That you may become rich. That's spiritually rich. Investments in doctrine pays dividends in glory in eternity. And to purchase from me white clothes. And what does that mean? That's referring to the uniform of glory, which would be given at the evaluation throne of Christ after the rapture of the church, that you may clothe yourself. See, he says spiritually they're naked, so they need to advance spiritually so they may clothe themselves with Bible doctrine. That the shame of your nakedness. Right now they have a shame because they're naked, but that's a metaphor. They're spiritually naked. May not be revealed. In other words, the Lord is saying, you don't know how long you're going to live. Right now, you're in a state of nakedness, and it's shameful spiritually. So you better get started, because if you don't, then when you appear at the great white throne judgment, the evaluation throne of Christ at the rapture of the church, it's going to be revealed. The nakedness is going to be revealed. The shame of your nakedness is going to be revealed, because the Lord is going to say, you failed. You're the enemy of the cross of Christ. You left Bible doctrine. You've lost all your greater rewards. May not be revealed. It will be revealed at the evaluation of the throne of Christ at the rapture if they do not change their priorities. They're going to have to change quickly if they're, especially if they're older, because they only have their limited time, right? And if you do that, to purchase from me clerium. See, when you leave Bible doctrine, the soul, the eyes is kind of the light of the soul. And a lot of times Christians leave Bible doctrine, even their, even you can look at their eyes are not even animated. So to keep your eyes animated, you, every time you sin, you've got to use the rebound technique. You've got to use the recovery procedure. See, eye medication, analogous to the use of the recovery procedure. To rub in your eyes. Every time you sin, rub in your eyes. Recover. Consistent exposure to doctrine to the use of the recovery procedure. Rub in your eyes, rebound, and learn doctrine. Get back to doctrine. These are all metaphors. It's very interesting because they're all metaphors that you may keep on seeing. Accumulate divine viewpoint. See, divine viewpoint, seeing things from God's viewpoint, that's seeing spiritually, and perspective through perception of doctrine. The believers see spiritually with the eyes of the seven compartments of his soul. Ephesians 1:18, quote, I also pray that the eyes of your right lobe may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the confidence of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, end quote. 3:19. Those whom I love. Love based on a relationship. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the church. He loves all believers. Why? Because we have his imputed righteousness. Is that right, Hannah? Why does God love you? Because you have what? God's imputed righteousness. That's right. That's right. That's right. Thank you. That's right. That girl is sharp. So is your two. So is your, are your two girls, and I'm not sure about the two boys, but they're so young. But they're sharp, they're great little kids. I love those little kids. They're really funny sometimes. And they have a good sense of humor for sure. And I'm sure they're sharp as well. Because they got two sharp parents. But you never know. There could be a great-great-grandparent who wasn't so sharp. Those whom, 19, those whom I love... Love based on a relationship. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the church. I reprimand, warning, punishment. And they're getting warning. They were getting warning, but now, and discipline, a reference to intensive discipline. With, see, discipline with punishment. So they're under intensive divine discipline. And that's why he said, you're very close to the sin and the death. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Therefore, keep on being diligent. Also, word also means motivated, devoted. Devoted to learning the word of God. You have to be devoted. And is it worth it? I ask you a question. Is it worth it to devote your life to Bible doctrine? That's the only way a Christian can be happy. The Christian's gasoline tank doesn't run on, it runs on Bible doctrine. And you leave Bible doctrine, it's like, when you're learning Bible doctrine, it's like putting gasoline in your tank. And when you leave Bible doctrine, it's like putting salt in the tank. It's not going to work. And you're not going to be happy in time. And you lose all your eternal rewards. What's the point? We're not here to achieve all these things in life. We're here to fulfill God's plan. And to pass all these undeserved testings, especially evidence testing, which is the greatest thing you can do and is going to have the greatest repercussions in eternity. And change your thinking. About what? About acknowledging your sins and learning doctrine. They have to change their thinking. And not too many Christians do it. That's why the Lord said, I wish that you were either hot or cold. But they're lukewarm. Again, I repeat, there's very few lukewarm believers that ever become hot. If you love, you discipline. See, the Lord is disciplining them because he gave his motivation because he loves them. I say, I love whom I love. Now, it's from his deity, there's no motivation. Deity is not motivated. Deity doesn't have motivation. Again, but his humanity, okay, is motivated. Love is the motivation, but deity has no motivation. Deity's love is because God is love. I just want to, because I mentioned that God was motivated, and that's an incorrect statement. Motivation is a human characteristic, not a divine characteristic. See, motivate, somebody's got to spur you to be motivated. God doesn't need any spurring. So again, if you love, you discipline. Proverbs 13:24, quote, he who spares the rod, these are parents, who do not discipline their children during their when their personality is being formed from about 1.5 to about 8 or 9, hates his son. That son means girl or son or daughter.
And a lot of the parents say, I can't, you know, I've heard parents say, I can't punish him with a corporally because I love my son, child. No. The Bible says you don't love, that's not true love. That's emotional slop. You hate your son or daughter when you don't properly discipline. You hate them because you're destroying them. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. It means with corporal punishment, because that's the context. The rod, see? They use a rod. Sometimes we use a belt, whatever, but they use a rod. So since the Lord Jesus Christ has both infinite divine love, which doesn't require motivation, and the highest possible human love, which is does have motivation for the Christian, he will do everything necessary to turn the Christian around from his reversionistic trend. Everything what it takes. And if he can't turn you around, then you'll die the sin of the dead. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is Jesus Christ is outside of their lives. This is he's talking to the Laodicean believers. This is not a passage for unbelievers. I know of one Christian organization that uses this as a verse for unbelievers. That's evil. As a matter of fact, I talked to a high-ranking official in one of these organizations one time. He said, and he brought it up because he knew it might be an issue. He said, will you be able to use this verse as a salvation verse? I said, no way. Because it had nothing to do with salvation. It's a verse dealing with the Laodicean Christians. He said, well, in that case, you can't work for me. I was trying to get a visa through some organization when I was in one of the Asian countries. And that was the end of that. He was willing to compromise. I said, why do you... I said, but it's not for unbelievers, it's for believers. He said, well, the head office in the United States uses it for unbelievers. Therefore, we will use it for unbelievers. He didn't care whether it was right or wrong. It's amazing, right? So Jesus is outside your life because you're out of fellowship. So he's knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in the Laodicean church hears my voice, that means responds to the punishment of warning and intensive discipline. God is warning you. When you're not learning doctrine, you're out of fellowship. Warning, discipline. Oh, you can't hear that. Why can't Christians hear that? Because they got so much scar tissue and they don't have any doctrine. So when they're suffering, they think, I'm suffering for Jesus. Or just naturally, I'm suffering. They don't realize it's divine discipline. So what does the Lord do? Because they don't understand. And then, intensive. Banging on the door. What does a Christian say then? They've got scar tissue. They have scar tissue of the soul. A lot of Christians still can't hear the intensive divine discipline. It's suffering. But they think, I'm suffering for Jesus. They're not suffering. They're suffering because of Jesus, not for Jesus, because of Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ because he's bringing to them intensive divine discipline. But we can understand. A Christian is advancing. He comes under discipline. Says, oh, I better get back in fellowship because I'm being disciplined. But a Christian who leaves doctrine for a long time, a lot of times they don't realize. They don't hear the knocking. Not even the loud knocking. Because black out of the soul, they lost all that doctrine, scar tissue, garbage in their subconscious. They don't hear a thing. Not a thing. And so it doesn't turn them around. So when it's totally hopeless, the Lord said, I quit knocking, just take you out under the sin of the death. If anyone hears my voice, that means responds to punishment, a warning by rebounding, and opens the door, that's the use of the recovery procedure, they open the door. Not the Lord. They must rebound. Use the recovery. I will enter face to face with them and dine with them because they're believers. We have fellowship and he with me. He's talking, this is to the Laodicean Christians by interpretation. By application, it can apply to all Christians. Since the Lord is outside, there is no fellowship outside the believer's life. Verse 2, metaphorically, mild knocking would be analogous to warning discipline, and hard knocking would be indicative of intensive discipline. 3, the Christian must make the next move by opening the door analogous to using the recovery procedure. 4, if the Christian uses the recovery procedure, learns the spiritual life, and advances in that spiritual life, he will have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord with him. That's a big if. Verse 21, the winner... The one who overcomes, the winner,
So here we have Nico. Nico. That one means the one who overcomes. The one, we just say the winner or the one who overcomes. I will grant to him the honor, understood, the honor and the privilege to sit one of the escrow blessings distributed at the evaluation throne of Christ with me. This is genitive of associate, it's close association. On my throne. Obviously, it's very, if one of your escrow blessings is to sit to the right or the left of Christ, he's on the throne during the millennial reign of Christ, during the 1,000 years, and you're seated right next to him, that's a high position. Just think, humanity, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's an honor, a privilege. He says, as I also was victorious, and I, the humanity of Christ, sat down with my Father at his throne. One of the rewards the humanity of Christ received at his session. So he offers the same reward to a certain believer. Not too many believers can sit to his left and right. I think most of those chairs are already filled, most of those thrones. There'll be chairs already filled. Verse 22. The one having an ear, let me see. It seems like everyone except one person. Oh, you got two too. Okay, I didn't know. Everybody's got a pair of ears. That's good. Let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, communicates to the churches. Because it's important. Okay, we'll stop right there. And that's as far as we're going to go in the Revelations series. It's a temptation for me to continue on because it's easy to go through Revelation, actually. Not too hard, really. It's just history from chapter 6 to 19 is just history about the tribulation. But there's more important passages, so that's as far as I intended to go when I started. I never intended to go straight through. Some people may have gotten that idea, but that was never my intention. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for this Bible class this morning. We appreciate it. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will utilize it for our spiritual growth and motivate us to learn Bible doctrine on a daily basis. We don't lose our momentum and make sure we're not distracted by any prosperity that we may be enjoying at the moment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.